Okay, hi you guys. Hi everybody. Welcome to the Remorselessly Biblical Show. So this is a show where, as a reminder, we talk about how to read scripture. We talk about how to dive into the Bible without feeling like a no good, terrible sinner loser. I mean, that's just one way to say it, because many of us have actually grown up knowing a God or thinking that we heard about God. And we were very fearful. We knew the fear-based message of what our God is, of who he is. And so that's the message that I work really hard on this show in particular to combat and to convey to you that is not the full picture. And so that's what we're doing. In terms of structure, just so you also know, in the way of a reminder, I will often have guests on the show, because for me, it's all about showing up along the way, showing up as God made us to be. You'll hear me say all the time, be who you were created to be. And so I have had a vast array of experiences in my life, kind of crazy stories, things that I never saw coming. God's providence is another way to say it. And I've, because of that, had a great blessing in meeting a lot of people from a lot of different walks of life. So on this show, you're going to meet some of those people who have, I've begged actually to come on the show and bribed accordingly, but now mostly just have become incredibly connected with and great friends with, and just mostly because we've shared our journeys and how we've shown up on them, or in some cases, not. So that's the basic structure of the show. Today, I am super excited because we are blessed to have one of my really good friends who, parenthetically, I've not actually met in person. This is also the beauty of technology. It's a really long story, and I know she'll be back on the show at a different time as well. We can continue to elaborate on that. But today, please welcome my friend, Carrie Maldonado, who is here with us. She's a fellow coach and author and business entrepreneur of various sorts. I'm going to have her explain that to you in a second too, just to do a better introduction on that one. But I asked Carrie specifically to be our first guest on Remorselessly Biblical because she also has a heart for women. She has shown up for other women. She helped me edit my recent workbook. I said, could you maybe make this look pretty? And she did it in a hurry, like just an incredible talent and gift. But when she first shared her story, in her relationship specifically with God, with me, it resonated. I thought, I get it. I understand, because I see the you that you are today in 2019, I think we first met, this you, but I don't have the benefit of your backstory. I think I see this clear picture, this all-encompassing picture of you, and I make a lot of assumptions. And so I think for many of us, we can relate, because the people that we meet along the course of our journey see us and they make immediate assumptions and judgments about us. And they think, well, they have it easy or easier, because we have this comparison society. And we're like, wait a second. Wait, do I have a story for you? Because this is not who I've always been. And I did not always have this relationship with God. And wow, was I broken. And wow, was he always there for me. So without further ado, I'm going to have Carrie introduce herself and talk to you today about her journey with God, how she saw him growing up, how she was taught about God, the things that she struggled with along the way. And I'm excited to learn more too. So Carrie, hi, thank you for joining us.
I am so excited to be here. Thank you, Beth. I admire you so much. And this is really neat. And I love to talk about this, because people who know me, I don't have too many people in my life who've known me through the whole journey, because part of what I did in my brokenness was I would sooner end relationships than, you know, repair them. But I like to think that currently I am the person who I pretended I was for so long. And so, you know, I think, you know, growing up, God was not a part of my life very much at all. I mean, we grew up in Canada, which is fairly not super Christian, to say the least. We went to, my father took us to church, you know, Christmas and Easter. And when we were in, when I was in sixth grade, they said, well, you're old enough now to decide if you want to, you know, do this or not. And I said, well, then no. So I didn't keep pursuing my religion. And in our family, there was one Christian in the family, and she was not well loved. She was one of those people who would gleefully rub their hands together when bad things happened to people she thought were bad and proclaim it was the Lord's judgment. So I grew up thinking religious people were just crazy, obnoxious hypocrites. And that was drummed into me from a really early age. I remember when I was maybe 11 or 12, the Are You There, God? It's Me, Margaret. And I,
Judy Blume. Yes.
Yes. Yes. And I asked God, the last thing I ever prayed for was big bosoms. That's what I wanted from God. And he said no. And I stopped talking to him until I was about 31 years old because of that. Like, the only thing I asked for, he said no. So I was done. Like, nope, the genie in the bottle is not working. I'll do other stuff. And so that was sort of how I was raised, you know, the best we could. Our coping mechanisms, our life survival strategies were worrying about things so that you could preempt them and taking care of things on your own, you know. Striving, not giving up, persistence, a lot of things that served me well in life, but also almost killed me. So how it almost killed me was, you know, I was bullied a lot, right around that time, sixth, seventh grade. I was a chubby little shy, smart kid. And we played this awesome game as girls in my sixth grade class where once a week someone would be picked to be ostracized. And it was just this brutal, brutal thing. And just going through that, I remember thinking very clearly, and this is a clear memory I have, one day I'm going to be so smart and so beautiful and so untouchable, you can never hurt me again. And that's how it's going to be. Well, that strategy didn't work. I ended up like so many girls. I was super smart, but I got addictions early on. First, I was addicted to relationships, quickly developed an eating disorder that lasted me most of my adult life. And in college, I sought treatment for the eating disorder and I was able to overcome it by by using alcohol instead. Mm-hmm. So there was always, as I look back, there was always this emptiness in me that there's so many things you can fill it with, whether it's a hymn or it's a cigarette or alcohol or starving yourself or whatever it is, there are things that temporarily work. And unfortunately, in my case, I was able to coast off that and be very successful professionally because workaholism also fills that hole. So I thought in the external, I was holding it all together. Very young, I got immigrated over to the States and I was in charge of HR for this whole company. I was consulting. I was doing all these awesome things. I married a boy because he asked me, I didn't want to hurt his feelings and say no. So there's all this dysfunction behind what looked good. And what was very interesting for me for the God journey is when I got imported from Canada to a company to consult with them, I said yes, because, you know, why not? Then I learned more about the company, and this company had God in their mission statement. And I was like, whoa, at this point, okay, put the brakes on. I've already like moved and now you're throwing me into this den of crazy hypocrites. Cause again, this is what I'm thinking. And I remember my mentor saying, oh, it's okay. They're nice. Don't worry. Cause he was also an atheist, only I was a very angry atheist by this time. And my mentor was a more genial atheist. So I got stuck in this den of Christians, and here's me with a growing alcohol problem. It was under control, but it was either food or alcohol, or I was married at that time, so it wasn't as much men. It was mostly food and alcohol. And the pressure of this job grew and grew, and I felt like at all times, man, if I make a mistake, they're booting me back to Canada. You know, it was a very scary time because I felt like I had to be perfect at all times. They never did that to me. I did that to myself. Only, you know, the stakes are, if you're not perfect, you'll be homeless, you know, countryless, all this. And so
identityless, basically. Yeah.
It was. And so what happened with me is I kept, and what was funny is this group of men, they were all men at that time. I was the only woman in leadership. They sort of, with all their dysfunctions and crazy stuff, managed not to be crazy for the 3 minutes that I really needed them. And what happened with me was my mentor died, and he was the one who was like my father figure, like everything. He was going to get me out of this company into a non-Christian company and teach me everything. And my marriage was falling apart because it turns out I didn't like my husband at all unless I was blind drunk. And the job was, anyway, I had this very dramatic, emotional, spiritual, alcoholic breakdown that ended in, it was like this very dramatic suicide attempt. And I was in the hospital and my husband wouldn't tell my parents where I was and my work knew, but they didn't tell anyone because here I am the chart, you know, head of HR. So it was like very secret, but to me, like my whole world ended. And
wow. So, you know, I was taking, because you taught me this as a coach, I was taking notes as you were sharing this amazing journey in your story. And here are the words that I want you to, I'm going to tell you these words that I wrote down. I want everybody to hear because I think it's like this universal, especially from a female perspective, way that we not only show up in the world because of stereotypes and constructs and expectations, but we carry that into our relationship with God. So here are the words I wrote down for you: striving, bullying, workaholism, angry at God, perfect, kicked out, I think of your country or imported, and like a loss of identity. And so isn't that always, it shows up in different ways, but isn't that always sort of the manifestation of our overarching arc, if you will, in a relationship of God? Because when we are young and reading Judy Blume and reading Are You There, God? It's Me, Margaret. And I'm like, I love this book. And I love that you're able to talk to God. But that book for me did the same thing I think it did for you, which was sort of paint God in this picture of, wow, if I just ask for whatever I feel like I need or I want, I'm going to get it. Because if that's the kind of God that we serve and the kind of God that he is, he's just going to give me whatever I want. And then life happens. And then people come at us and they bully us or they leave us. For me, it was abandonment. And I also heard your underlying message, which I know why we get along so well, performance-based acceptance. Mm-hmm. It's like, I will put up this self-defense mechanism. I will put on the armor, right? Straight out of Ephesians. You know, I didn't even know that as a little girl, but I'm going to put on this armor to protect myself so nobody else can hurt me, so nobody can bully me, so nobody can leave me, so nobody can talk badly about me, so I can fit in. And what we end up doing is hiding who we really are. We end up hiding and not showing up how God made us to be, which is the worst, sort of most counterintuitive self-preservation mechanism that there is, because we're beautiful like that. If God did not make us exactly how he wanted to make us, we wouldn't be the way we are. We had to go through all those trials to come out on the other side. It's just interesting. You're going to say something. I can tell by the way you're looking.
Well, it was at that point in my life, I didn't have a God. And the first inkling I had was, I remember the night of my failed suicide thinking, you know, I'm going to end it all. It's going to be lights out and that's it. And there was this one little part of me that's like, please help me. And that scared the, you know what, out of me. Cause I'm like,
yeah.
And you know, I woke up, it didn't work. Like I woke up not dead. And part of me is like, man, I can't do anything right. The rest of me is like, and that's really all I thought, except that maybe I don't want to die. And, you know, when I decided, actually I had to go to the hospital, I had to go to lockdown detox, because it turns out when you drink as much as I did, you can't just go home. So I was in lockdown detox and I was in the crazy ward, and all these people who I would have looked down and thought, these are like the scum of the earth lowlifes, they were looking at me from the other side of the bars. I was on the wrong side of the bars that they were talking about me, saying, she's really crazy. Yeah. And that was really humbling, I have to say.
Oh my goodness. That raises such an interesting point too, because it's perspective. It's, we are always so quick, right? We've got the planks in our own eyes and we're always so quick to say, well, that person, I'm not like them. They're really bad. They're really big sinners. You know, and I know you know the story about me, Carrie, but I'm going to share it with people, is that I grew up Catholic. So I had 30 years of Catholicism, and that's the God that I knew. I knew the God, my genie was basically, I'm going to outsmart God. I'm going to go into the confessional when I was a high school teenager and doing all sort of high school teenager things in a very small town in Northeast Ohio. And I thought, well, if this is the way that you trick God and you don't go to hell and God's not mad at you and you can like outrun the priest and not have to do your CCD homework, then this is what you do. So I went into the confessional every Sunday. I said my Hail Marys on cue. And the thing that tripped me up the most was back to your point about performance and being smart in school and sort of like perfectionism. When somebody said to me, well, are you really meaning it? Is it coming from your heart? Because God will know if it's not. I thought, well, I don't know how to get an A in that. because I don't really mean it, because I'm angry and I'm hurt and I'm a teenage girl who's confused about life. So for me, it was just this whole sort of constructing who I thought God was, putting God into a framework, a perspective that worked for me. And the older that we get, the more that we realize everybody else has theirs too. So that's when we get into these existential conversations and other, you know, biblical conversations or, you know, religious conversations, which you guys will hear me say too. I think religion oftentimes ruins relationships, quite honestly. There's nothing wrong with being, in fact, we should worship in community. We should be a part of a group of believers. But to say that we are going to condemn every other religion because they don't believe like we do, that's where we have to go back to the gospel and say, is that what Jesus taught? Jesus was inclusive. He was, when he was on this earth and showing people the way, he was inclusive. And that is the message that Paul shared all the time too. And also, you guys, I didn't know Paul was a real guy when I was a Catholic girl. I didn't know Timothy was a real guy. I didn't know much about the Bible, which is why I went back to school and studied it. Because I'm like, this is the most beautiful love story of all time. But to me, God gives us each giftings and he makes us exactly who we were supposed to be from the get-go, but we lose our way, right? We lose sight of that because, you know, we just think that we have this void. That's the void that we're always trying to fill with different things. That's what I wrote the word void down as well, because it's just this whole situation where we say, I can't drink enough. I can't eat enough. I can't be noticed enough. I can't get enough A's. I can't outwork this longing. And that longing is how we were made to be. We were made to be in relationship with God. So the other part of this story I want to talk about, this show, I should say, really quickly is every time we're together, you guys, I am going to take a bit of scripture and talk about it in a way that from my perspective resonates with me. Oftentimes when I teach girls specifically how to reach the Bible or to read the Bible, and so it reaches them, they'll say, well, where should I start? Should I read it front to back? And I'm like, those are 66 books in there, you guys. And some of the Old Testament stuff, those names are kind of hard to pronounce. And it matters. If we want to know Jesus, we have to know the people from which he came. So yes, the Old Testament is hugely important. But what's also important is that people just want to know God. That to me is what got me into scripture, was to say, I don't know how to read it, but I just read a part where this guy, Jesus, was really nice to this woman who was at a well, you know, little stories that just relate and resonate. So if anybody asks me, where should I start in the Bible? I'll say anywhere. That's honestly my answer, because something will reach you in a way that God wants you to be reached. So today I want to talk just really quickly about Philippians, and it's from Philippians 3:12. And I also am a big, when I went back to school, you guys, I also was the person who would ask a lot of questions to the professors. Like one time I got an A-, carried to your perfectionism, and I walked right up to the professor and I said, did your pen slip? What's with the minus? Why didn't I get a straight A? But I had the questions when I truly didn't understand about the Bible. I would say, well, if it's written in so many different translations, how do we know which one is right? Basic questions. And I wanted to be prepared. And that's really what scripture tells us, is just to be prepared with your testimony. Doesn't mean that you need to know exactly what chapter and verse to go to. It just means you need to share, like Carrie just shared, like we are sharing with you today, which is, here's who I was. Here's how I got off the track, this void. This is the way I showed up in a way that I knew wasn't fully me. And here's how I got back on course. So in Philippians, the New Living Translation says this, we're in 3:12. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to process that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I read that and I translate that as, be who you were created to be. Christ Jesus first possessed me, how God first made me. I haven't achieved these things. Some people will call that sanctification. What I call that is, hey, once you know God, once you really believe that you matter and that he loves you unconditionally, then you want to do better. You want to keep moving forward. You don't want to get stuck. You don't want to stay in this situation of, I'm living like an imposter version or somebody far away from God. You just start to actually want to do better because you're growing and you're learning and you're transforming. The New Living Translation, what I just read, was like one of my favorite ones, but I like also too where it says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Christian Standard Bible, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, meaning I'm always growing and changing and transforming. This is what Paul is saying to the guys, the people in Philippi. But one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind me and reaching forward to what is ahead. Contemporary English Version, my friends, I don't feel I have already arrived. but I forget what is behind and I struggle for what is ahead. And so that's, I pause there because I don't feel I have already arrived. And I think so many of us get stuck when we are striving to arrive somewhere, to be somebody better, to get this goal, this promotion, this paycheck, this guy, whatever that void is that we think we're going to fill in, we're striving to get there. And even when we work really hard and we get there, it's not enough. It's never enough. That void still remains. And it's truly not until you find who you are in God, in Christ, and show up that way for other people relationally that you start to go, I'm okay. I don't need to fill in that blank of arrival because it's self-imposed. It's societally imposed a lot of times. We're led to believe, especially as women, that, you know, we have to look a certain way, say certain things, or in Carrie, in my case, not say certain things. We have to hold back. We have to not be fully ourselves. And God's like, no, why would you do that? You are exactly who I want you to be. So Paul has just spoken about this because, you know, he's basically saying someday he's going to be made complete and perfect before the Lord. And I love, once I studied Paul and I realized kind of what, I'm not going to use my language on this show, but he was kind of like a kick butt guy, right? Shipwrecked, imprisoned. I mean, Paul could go on with the list of things that he endured on this earth. But one of the things that I always loved about him is once he knew who he was in Christ, after the road to Damascus, he knows who he is. He's like, I'm good. I might be in prison, but I'm still going to be happy because if I die, I get to be with Jesus. And if I get out of this place sometime, I get to go on talking about Jesus. So for him, it was a win-win. And that is the people, though, that demeanor is the way in which I want to encourage you guys to be all the time. We have to just say, we're not going to just continue to show up and not be fully ourselves because there's nothing worse than doing that every day. So I'm going to take a breath and I'm going to say, hey, Carrie, do you have anything to add to that before we end with these four questions that I'm going to end every show with? What do you think about that when you hear about perfection and striving and, you know, sort of like, I haven't arrived yet, because I know you're a big coach in terms of growth and transformation and leading people to who they really are. A lot of times people will come to you. See, Carrie's a mom. We get it. And people will come to you and say, I don't know what job I should do. I need a career change. I'm thinking about leaving corporate America. Should I be an entrepreneur? People come to you and ask you very specific questions. How do you get them to know I'm going to help you reach a goal, but yet arrival is never fully settling?
You know, the biggest thing I think we all need to keep aware of, and when I work with people, is we, like you said, we think this goal is what's going to make us happy. And probably my life-changing moment was sitting in my room thinking, wow, I can't be happy until I have a different job and another husband and this and that and this list of things that once I have these, I'm allowed to be happy. And it's the perversion of that good work ethic. You know, you can't play till you work. You can't play till your work's done. You can't be happy till you've achieved all the goals. And it was like God speaking directly to me saying, I can be happy right now. I can still have that feeling of joy even before I have all the stuff. And I don't know why that was so profound to me. It was the first time I've ever considered it, but it's like, wow, I really can be. And I have to remind myself of this a lot because I am very goal driven. But when people are considering big changes and that, I know for me, when I was in my brokenness or in my alcoholism or whatever else, we call it doing a geographic. I'm going to change all this stuff around me, then I'll feel better. And a lot of times when I have people wanting to change jobs or get new goals or do this stuff, it's like, are you trying to fix an inside thing? It's nothing wrong with wanting a better job or to start a business, but it's not going to fix you. So if there's something that you're not happy, if you're not happy now, you're not going to be happy when you achieve this goal. And if you're not connected with God now, achieving the goal will not help you at all. So it's two distinct different things. It's realizing you're okay just how you are. And for me, you know, getting sober was just the beginning. Then I went through this job loss and layoff and having twins after I had a two-year-old and I didn't want twins. And, you know, all this chaotic life change that I never would have signed up for in a million years, and learning, okay, here's my plan. God shook me up like a snow globe and I'm fine. I, you know, and like you, survived things that I never thought I could survive. Yeah. And I'm fine.
Yeah. And I think that's exactly it. Having that underlying differentiation of joy and happiness, because happiness is really fleeting. That's emotional. And a lot of times my experience has been that we depend on people to make us happy. And then when they don't, then we get mad at the people. And we don't take full responsibility for saying, well, joy is very different. We can have joy, right, through adversity. This is what James talks about. This is what we know to be true. The older we get, the more experiences we have from which to draw. We know that we can absolutely maintain our joy in the midst of things that are very much suffering, you know, from alcoholism and suicide attempts and losing people and cancer diagnosis and divorce and all of the things on this human experience that we know are very tough. We can still have a presence of Jesus at all times. He never leaves us. And that's where our joy comes from. So if we can remember those things, it's just, to me, it's taken a lot of, I was the girl who never believed that was true. I used to roll my eyes when people would say, oh, just pray. I'd be like, I'm not praying because I'm grounded. Or I'm not praying because I'm mad at the priest. I think the priest is annoying, or he just talked about this last week and I don't understand, or I still have more questions. I was the girl that never believed this. And finally, at this point in my journey, I realized it. I realized that I can't outrun God. I realized that God never leaves us. I realized that as many times as I've been divorced, which by the way is two, or broken up with, or hurt, or abandoned, God never leaves. He pursues us. We are always in his constant pursuit and always in his grip. So that's what we wanted to share with you today. At the end of Remorselessly Biblical, every time we are on together, you guys, I'm going to ask our visitors what their answers are to these four questions, because these are really important to me. I asked myself this as I got here on the course of my journey. And so the very basic question, and I guess carry it in as few words as possible. How do you define God? Who is God to you?
God is everything. God is the quantum being consciousness that holds everything together.
Yep. That's like a mic drop, right? I remember when Oprah asked Maya Angelou that, and Maya Angelou goes, all. God is all. Like, yes, everything. Absolutely. So question two, what is the most difficult decision that you personally have had to make so far on your journey?
Since I've come to know God, it's probably been business opportunities that seemed like they were going to be really good things financially, but would have been not so good things in terms of my kiddos. And so saying no to things that would have given me a lot of money because it wasn't the right thing for either my kids or was unethical or dishonest.
Wow. So I'm going to ask you one follow-up question on that before I go to three. So when you were making those decisions, and I heard you say, since you've come to know God, because is it, do you think that you were able to make those decisions because you know that it wouldn't have brought you complete joy? It wouldn't have made you any more joyful or any more authentic than who you really are. Like, you knew that wasn't the answer. Is that why you were able to choose that?
That, and also it's a matter of knowing what's important to God needs to be important to me, because going my way leads me to death and alcoholic despair. Doing things God's way is hard, but it has not led to death or alcoholic despair yet. So I'm choosing B.
Got it. Yeah. When we run ahead of God's timing and or put our own list together, like we're like, this is our list. These are my goals. That's the funniest. Someday, right, I'm going to just be in God's presence and say, I know you're funny. You're all things. You're everything. But please, can we just start with a sense of humor? Because all we sometimes can do is laugh, you guys. So, yeah. So for those of you that don't know too, I wrote a book. It's called Remorseless, which is where the impetus for the name of the show comes from. But remorseless means without guilt in spite of wrongdoing. Without guilt in spite of wrongdoing. I often think that many of us get stuck on our journeys and even turn away from God because we have so much guilt. We feel like we've done so many bad things. We have made so many wrong decisions, made way too many wrong turns that it's like, it's just too late. Like, why bother? And so how do we live remorselessly, realizing, yeah, we did make some bad mistakes and we had the wrongdoing, but that's knowing that that's what that means. My question to you is at what point in your life did you do something so wrong, or at least that you thought that it was so wrong based on what you thought about God, what religion had taught you about God, or what your friends or other societal constructs told you God would like respond with? What did you do in your life that was so wrong that basically it left you just kind of stuck indecision or despair or some point in your life where you were just like, I'm out? Was there a time in your life that you just were like, never mind?
Well, yeah, I mean, I guess leading up to the suicide, I felt like that. Later, after I realized, you know, I did want a relationship with God, I worried a lot that I was ruining God's plan for me by being too stubborn, too slow, too sinful at times. Just, I have a terrible temper and I'd feel very guilty about how angry I would get. And somebody close to me said, honey, you're not that powerful. So hearing that enough, I am not powerful enough to ruin God's plan was helpful. It was humbling. And,
wow. Perspective, you know. Again. And I tell people this too, that it wasn't until, I have a daughter who's almost 24, and it wasn't until one day she came home when she was a teenager and she had, I don't know, missed curfew or gone someplace she shouldn't have been, all the things that I think most of us probably did when we were teenage girls. And I just wanted to like wring her neck. And I wanted to say, I told you this. I've told you this repeatedly. You're choosing not to listen to me. I'm only telling you because I love you. I don't want you to get hurt. I can see the end of this story. If you keep doing these things, like I know how it's going to turn out and I care about you so much. And in the middle of my rant, I just thought, I think this is how God feels about us. And it just was this immediate moment of, oh, how did I miss that message? How did I not believe that message? Because I know that I love my daughter more than any human on the planet. And I know that no matter what she does, no matter what choices she makes, she doesn't, to your point, have enough power to make me stop loving her. I choose to love her no matter what. She might drive me crazy. There might be consequences, but not enough power. Same day, mm-hmm. Same exact deal with God. Same exact deal. So last question. I'm excited about this one. What's the one authentic word that you would use to describe yourself today?
I would say loving. And that's not things I would have ever admitted before. I thought I wanted to be tough, straight shooter, achieving, persevering. And my husband was the first person to realize, I forget how he said it, I have a soft, chewy center or something like that.
Wow.
My kids know I'm loving, but it's my dirty little secret. I really care about people.
Well, yeah, but I resonate with that and with you so much because we have this sometimes hard exterior shell and people will say you're so intimidating or make those judgments and assumptions. And we know that internally we're actually very empathetic and we do love people. And I think it's hard for us to admit that because we have had a hard time on our journeys receiving love well. Mm-hmm. We haven't felt that we were worthy enough to receive love well. And so there's one message for you viewers that we can keep sharing and encouraging with you. It is that you matter and you are made exactly how you were supposed to be made. You are made in God's image. We each are. We're unique. We're valued. The things that you have done, East, West, right? Like it doesn't matter to God. It matters that you're here today, that you keep moving forward on your journey, that you keep living remorselessly, which means without guilt in spite of wrongdoing, and that you keep fighting the good fight. So Carrie, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you. And I guess one thing I would add is all the things God can work together for other people's good too. So everything I've been through, every single hard thing, I've been able to use that experience, strength, and hope to help other people. So thank you. Hopefully this will help someone too.
Amen. Amen. Okay. I'll talk to you later. Bye, you guys. All right.